How many of you can speak more than one language? Okay. And what's my next question? How many of you that can speak more than one language? Well, first of all, I got a feeling that the rest of you are liars. Most of you can, how about C? Some people are nodding yes. And that means what? Yes. How about, this might be a little less, Auf Wiedersehen. How about The Sound of Music? Anybody watch The Sound of Music? Goodbye, Auf Wiedersehen. How about The Cat in the Hat? Anybody read the story? Gato, wada. All the different words for hat in different languages. And we can say, so most of us can say a word or two. I'm sure all of us can say see, right? Or how about no? No's like the universal language, right? No, nada. And that's how much some of us know about the other language, the gospel. The gospel is a language all itself, and we want to talk today about being fluent in the gospel. As we sang that song, I was like, that's fluent in the gospel. The songs we sing are somebody who was much more fluent than most of us, and they put it down in words, and they help us. When we sing these songs, we're affirming in our hearts something that's true. And the Bible says, and you've heard this over and over since the day that we did the hymn sing, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We speak to one another. We edify one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That these songs have a fluency that comes out of a heart in touch with God, and a gift that God gives. You know, people, different people have different degrees of giftedness, but we all can strive for those. So we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2, and we're looking at it from the standpoint of what it takes for men to receive our testimony as from God. Gospel fluency. Your walk talks and your talk talks. Are they in harmony? That's all that we want. And when they are, we have a love in any language, right? Straight from the heart. We speak from our heart to people's hearts, but it's because when we're in touch with God's heart, we become fluent. One of the foremost things on a Christian's heart, then, ought to be his testimony. When I say his testimony, it's not like how good I can say it or what I say. It's his witness. Is my witness, is your witness, a true picture of the all-sufficient gospel of total security and peace? Does my life say to the person that I'm telling Christ about, you can rest? When there might be world war, that there is the gospel is sufficient, that our hope is out of love, and our hope is an expression of our love to God. So we want to strive for gospel fluency. Now I get this because I read our Facebook page. And so when there's things recommended there, I go to them, and then I read them, and then I buy all the books, and I read all the books. If you remember the first Sunday I was here, I said I had a pile of books, and I said it's one of the things that you're paying me to do, and so I do it. And especially when you give me a book, I read it because, one, I want to know, you know, if you're reading heresy or reading truth, and to help out with that. But anyway, our Facebook page had a connection to this gospel fluency idea, and so I took off on it, and then I went and I read another thing about being gospel saturated, and I'm like, well, this is just exactly what I've, you know, the vein I've been in preaching. As I mentioned, we made preparation for Don Sunshine's coming here when the kids saying, go tell it on the mountain, use them for that message. And then the last week when they came and they quoted from Psalm 51, what's the heart of the gospel? And is that we are forgiven, we are saved, completely delivered from the condemnation of sin, from the penalty of sin. And we are delivered, currently we're delivered from the power of sin as we live out the gospel in our life, as we experience that. So the foremost thing in a Christian's heart ought to be his testimony, his witness. Is it a true picture of the sufficiency of the gospel? Is it living? Is there a BC and an AD in it? Is it demonstrable? When we talk to people about Christ, can they see the difference? Is it believable? Does our walk, amen, our talk? And the other way around too, our talk, amen, our walk. And then is it fruitful? And so when we're sharing God's word, we will bear fruit. And so Paul here is so confident of his gospel fluency that his testimony was received because it was bearing fruit among them. And the fruit that Paul was experiencing was the fruit he mentions in chapter 2, verse 13, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? And that the fruit is that a people who had joined him in living for Christ. So Paul's confident, but he's not self-confident. And Paul's confident in his motive and in his method and in his manner. And he's motivated by a heart that is in touch with God's heart. He meets with God daily, and that being in touch with God, he experiences an outgrowth of God's heart for people. And also, he's motivated by being in touch with the world, with, you know, the people you work with and the people around you and your family, the people who are lost. And that's a second motivation. And then he's confident of his method because he's equipped. He prays him, he's motivated because he prays himself hot, and he's equipped. He studied the scriptures. What I want to hand off to the next pastor is a people who are least convinced of this, that it takes the whole Bible to make a whole Christian. And if nothing else, hopefully I got somebody reading through the Bible for the first time. I'm so excited. You gave me this Bible. And Melissa said, well, I said, I don't feel like I'm doing enough studying in these other things. And she goes, well, you read the Bible enough. And in this new Bible that you've given me, I'm up to Ruth in the Old Testament. And 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. I've read Psalms and Proverbs many times. And then every time I have more and more notes in it. And so this is how we are equipped. You know, we brought in Don Sunshine to jumpstart us, to help us with equipment. And equipment matters, but we have to equip ourselves daily. And that's what and I'm going to get to this some more. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, sanctify the Lord Jesus in your heart. That's a daily thing. It's not something you do once and for all. It's that you set him up on, you recognize him as on the throne of your heart. When you sanctify Jesus in your heart, you're sanctifying him as the ruler. And so when you do that, you're saying, you get up and sanctify Jesus in the morning. Basically, you're saying no to all of your selfish desires. You're saying no to my rule. Lord Jesus, I sanctify you in my heart today. That means that you're the king and not what means what? I'm not. There can't be two kings. And this is the method. We pray ourselves hot, we read ourselves full, and then it doesn't do any good if we don't get out of the salt shaker, right? Salt doesn't flavor food unless it comes in contact with it. And that's the manner that we're going to look at, the manner of, I had written this down in the bulletin somewhere. Oh, well. So you could easily see it. But those are the three things that are part of Paul's fluency in the gospel. So I want to encourage you to write out your personal testimony. Make a track. This is your objective for living. So write it down. you know, it becomes clearer then, and it will become easier, more natural, more comfortable to be able to interject Christ activity in your life into other people's lives. And that's what we're really about here. So now, with Paul as an example, he begins with God. God called them, and he answered. And for men to receive our testimony as from God, what is true of Paul needs to be true of us. So first of all, we need to have a good, true motive. Paul's motive is truth and love. We're to be gospel saturated, to be fluent in the gospel. It's interesting. I asked you the question, you know, so, you know, how many can speak a language and you know a word or two, and I can read a lot of Greek, but when somebody starts talking, you know, just in a sentence says it, in a little bit I can tell they're speaking Greek, but that, you know, that's not fluent. And what we want to be with the gospel is we want to be fluent. We want this to be something that we, you know, that just comes out of us naturally, that we speak of fluently. So I'm going to skip over a lot of things and get. So all this adds up to, let me do it this way. First, the motive, and then is the truth and love. Then our method is, and you're going to see this in chapter 1, verse 5, and chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, is our that we are genuine. Be who you are. That's all you have to do to be a good witness. As long as you are who you are in Christ. And you're not, so you, we know, every day, this is what discipleship is. This is what growing in Christ is. Every day, I discover who I am in Christ. More and more. It's just growing deeper into that. It's not growing farther. It's growing deeper into who I am in Christ, and that will be farther from who I was. And so it's being able to recognize the difference. Let me just give you one classic thing. In everybody knows Galatians 5:22, you know, 17-22, where it says the works of the flesh are these. Why does it say that? It's saying that so that you recognize when you belittle someone, or you have disdain for someone, or you're angry, or you have these outbursts of wrath, or you keep giving into some addiction, you understand what it is. That's who you were. That's as we did in Sunday school in Romans 6. Be who you are is Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. And so it isn't like you look at those things and think you can make them, or they wouldn't be fruit of the Spirit, right? But you need to know when you're doing that or that, right? That's why it's there. It's like when I'm doing this, I can identify, oh, that's the old man. And he doesn't have a vote anymore, we learned in Sunday school. He's a no count. He has no vote. Galatians 5:22, this is who you are. This is in the Spirit. So our method is just be who you are. Be genuine in spirit. Be genuine indeed. And our methods, we Paul said in chapter 2, verse 4, they are honest in speech, honest in motive. Why they say what they say. And then when or where, and we are to be compassionate. So to be gospel fluent, look at Romans, and look at these real quick. Romans chapter 15, I just want to give you some examples, because this really sets the stage and is the runway, and it's where we're taking off from, but and where we're going to land. And so I want you to be sure of that. What is gospel fluency? In Romans chapter 15, verse 14 and 15, Paul says that he's confident that after they read this book of Romans, that these people are going to be gospel fluent. In chapter 15, verse 14, he says, I myself am confident about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to instruct one another. That's gospel fluency. He says, I'm confident. First of all, I'm confident by what I see on the outside, because what's on the inside shows up, right? You're full of goodness. And that's just the outflow of being filled with knowledge, true knowledge of God. And you're able then to instruct one another. You can help each other out. When people are having when people aren't able to identify their old man from their new man, we help each other out. But look at the next verse. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of a what? A reminder. You know, that's why communion is important. That's why church is important. That's why you don't miss a Sunday. You know, that's why, and your daily Bible in between is even more important, because we got short memories, folks. What did I preach on last week? Everybody goes, same thing I'm preaching on this week. They're doing this for a month, 2 months, you know, and everybody still looks down when I say what I preach on. We have short memories. We need, by way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God. But, you know, so Paul says that this is gospel fluency, to practice repetition. Look, you know, the people stumble over, they started the witness and it didn't seem like it came to anything. Yeah, it did. You started the witness. And so we practice. We just keep practicing. Now, bad practice, you know, practice doesn't make perfect if you're practicing wrong. I learned that archery hunting with shooting a bow. And then one day I read that. And a guy said, practice doesn't make perfect if you practice wrong. You just get ingrained into you a wrong thing. And that's why we need one another and why we need Scripture and all these things. So Paul says, I'm confident that you are gospel fluent, that you live it because you've studied and you've repeated it. You keep on doing it. You have harmonious talk, and harmony is a beautiful thing, right? Yeah, it's when, you know, when people can sing in harmony, it's beautiful. It's the natural flow of the Spirit of God. So Paul said, I'm persuaded of you. I'm confident in you, but I still have to give you this bold reminder. Now, it's kind of funny, you know, it's not funny, it's really cool. Paul and Peter aren't in competition or enemies, you know. Peter was the apostle to the Jews, Paul's apostle to the Gentiles. Paul confronted Peter in Galatians, and everybody knows about that. And so what's Peter's attitude toward Paul after that, and Paul's attitude toward Peter? Peter says in 2 Peter that our beloved Paul wrote to you some things that are hard to understand, and he calls him his what? Beloved brother. Because he knows that they need to be retaught. Then Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, much like Paul said in Romans chapter 15, see if you get the connection. Therefore, Peter says, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. What qualities? The qualities of a disciple. Add to your faith virtue, to have virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control brotherly love, and these things mark your life. Your life is a fluent witness of what God is doing on the inside. So Peter says, though you know them, I love this, and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will come soon, I'm going to die soon. So what's his hope? My hope is to pass on to you my heart, my passion for the Scripture and for making disciples, for being growing in our commitment to be who we are in Christ. Since I know that the putting off of my body will happen soon, as our Lord Jesus made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able, listen, at any time to recall these things. Now that's gospel fluency. What's the difference between somebody learning a language and somebody fluent in the language? When you're learning a language, you know, it's like somebody says something and then amigo, and friend, and you come up with friend. You know, you're thinking through all these things. Gospel fluency is what you don't have to. You're not thinking about it. It's the overflow of being saturated with what we sang about with the songs, about what Christ has done for us and the difference it made in our life, so that we want to talk about it, right? After all, it's good news. Why do we treat it like anything else? So in times like these, Peter says, in times like these, it's time to tell. What time is it? It's time to tell. If you got to tell on somebody, tell on yourself. You know, when it comes to telling the bad news, you just only stick to yourself. You don't go out to church and tell about other people's bad news. It's time to tell. It's time to share the gospel, to be an evangelist, to be a disciple. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29 through 33, they're called before the council, and they said to them, "We can't help what?" Does anybody know? "We can't help but speak the things that we," "seen and heard." Anything else, it would be called withholding evidence. I wonder how many of us, if we got hauled into court for our mouth and our ways at work, would, you know, if they couldn't prove something else against us, they could at least prove that we were withholding evidence. We don't want to withhold evidence, and a lot of times we don't want to, but we're just uncomfortable with sharing. And so again, Paul here in the Thessalonians, they show us what it means to be gospel fluent, comfortable sharing, comfortable, not just comfortable in our own skin, comfortable in our new spirit, and so they're comfortable using gospel words, comfortable with gospel way. You know, when people, everybody in the world has a problem with God's way of doing things. You know, so you don't have to watch the news very long to hear that. They have a problem with God's way of doing things. But we don't, right? No, if we're in the, you know, it helps if we're in the Word every day. And it helps if we, you know, maybe, you know, I get lots of you know, I plug into a radio station, hear somebody else's words, help me see that God's way is the best way. What's sin anyway? All we like sheep have gone astray. Okay, that's one thing to wander off the path, right? But what's an iniquity? We have turned everyone to his own way. We haven't just wandered. We've chosen ourselves. And that's what sin is. And so we want the gospel way. That's where I choose to crucify my selfish way and turn to God's way. And then, so we want to be comfortable using gospel words, the gospel way, the gospel truth. And this I would call living the dream, right? But whose dream? Jesus' dream. It's amazing to me. Jesus prays about his dream. What's Jesus' dream? That we would be one and that the Word of God would be our rule. Jesus' dream is the church. And what is the church? This is not a rhetorical question. What is the church? This is a hard answer, huh? The church is where gospel people come to be molded by gospel preaching or by the gospel itself. And we identify one another as disciples, and we help one another grow. So this is Jesus' passion. This is, you know, so gospel fluent means that my experience is I just can't help myself. What I've seen and heard, I practice and say. And of course, it takes lots of practice before you can say it well. And so we practice until it's natural and comfortable, right? So everybody goes, "Amen, that's what we do." Our walk and talk are in harmony, but one amen's the other. And then it's, when that's true, it's just harder to be silent because we're experiencing such good things. We really are. The things we sang about there, and that Christ, you know, would him crucified and all of that for me, and to give me a living hope, and that I have something better and more to live for than living. I love what my dad said about COVID. You know, when he's like, well, I'm not going to stop living because I'm afraid of dying. That's a good idea. And so the same way with us, and then like we learned in Sunday school, we've already died. And so, you know, we've already died, so now we can really live, right? We're not bound to the old life anymore. So gospel fluent is being comfortable using gospel words, the gospel way, the gospel truth, and to see all of life's experiences through the gospel. Now, this is what I really want to emphasize to you. Gospel fluent isn't just about my witness or, you know, my walk, because those will be the outflow of the way that I see life. And so that's why another reason why we have to be in the Bible all the time, we see life through God's eyes. We learn the way God sees it. Then we're not surprised that God is in control, because he's been in control all along, you know. And he tells us, "I'm not surprised by what's going on. I've got it all under control." So being gospel saturated is being marinated in the truth, so that when we were like Colossians chapter 4 verse 16, what is marinated? It's like we're soaked in this. We're soaked in the gospel until it what? What's marinated? Somebody help me. I'm not a cook. But I think it has something to do with flavoring. Tenderizing and flavoring. What do we need here in this church and in my life and everybody? We need tenderizing and flavoring. You know, it'll be way more comfortable and easy to share when people want to get a piece of us. They want to get a taste of us. And so gospel saturated is marinated. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, it puts it like this. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Not in the shaker, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. So it's not just the method, it's the manner. How do we answer? We answer them with grace. So we be in gospel fluent means to have all of life's experience being seen through the gospel, or seeing life through Jesus' eyes. It's not just saying what would Jesus do, but it's seeing Jesus in government, Jesus and his enemies, Jesus and his friends. I love it. It just happened, what Alden brought out at the very beginning, is that being in the Gospels, that, you know, I'm in reading through the Bible, I'm so far ahead of where the plan is to be that I've been thinking, well, I think I'll just start over and do the Gospels again, because when I get the Gospels done, and it's my weakest spot. I realize that Mark and Luke are books that I can't tell you what's in every, pretty much what's in every chapter. And so the point of that, of saying that, is that the Gospels is Jesus living on earth, showing us the Father and showing us how to respond to life. Now listen, well, I've been going on and on. This is our emphasis, and this is part of the bigger series of discipleship. What is a disciple? Jesus said, all authority under heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go and make disciples. If that's our mandate, what is a disciple? And then he says, a disciple is someone who's able to teach people to obey. Now listen. It's not teaching people to obey like you teach your dog to obey. It's not teaching people to obey even like you teach a grade school kid to obey. It's teaching people how to be happy obeying. Obedience is not a burden to be borne. Obedience is an offering of worship to God. It's saying, I love you. And this is proof. And so we become gospel saturated when the gospel message, Christ died for my sins, that he saved me from the penalty of sin, and he has saved me from the power of sin. And now every time that I sin by choice. For I was saved by grace, every time I sinned because that's my master. I had no real choice. I was a child of the devil, the Bible says, and the Bible says that we are children of wrath. You know, you not only not know any better, and why are we so critical of our unsaved friends if we believe this? Because we're not gospel saturated. Why would we be critical of an unsaved person treating us like trash? What do you expect? Now, what if we treat them like trash? They've got a right to judge us. They got a right to be critical. But we don't. Whew. Said a lot more in that point than I planned on. Gospel saturated. Marinated. So gospel fluent equals we know why. Why say anything? Because we're motivated by prayer. We're motivated by getting close to the heart of God. And we're motivated by the condition of the world. Gospel fluent means we know why we speak. We're motivated. Gospel fluent means we know what to say. Because our method is we have studied. We have prepared. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing. You know what that means? It means cutting a straight line, straight from their heart to God's heart, rightly dividing the word of God. And so we study so that our life is in line with God's heart. And we care about their heart. We cut a straight line from broken hearts to God's heart, from hard hearts to God's heart. And the word of God is the means that reaches out to them. It's not our words, it's not our testimony, it's not our story, our BC or AD. Our BC and AD is only a testimony of how we came to see that we need the scriptures. One of the marks of a disciple, one of the other ones, is it's someone who recognizes the lordship of Christ. Now, how do you know if you recognize the Lord? It's not somebody who goes, oh, yeah, Jesus is Lord. You know, Jesus looked at a whole crowd of people and when he did the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, you know, he recognized that they didn't recognize. He said, many will say, Lord, Lord. And then he said, why do you say, Lord, Lord, if you don't obey? He said, leave that out, because that's what? That's a bad witness. It's a false witness to say, I recognize Jesus is Lord, but I do my own thing when where the rubber meets the road or brass tacks or whatever you want to say. So being gospel fluent is knowing why say anything. Our hearts are in touch with God, and it's knowing what to say always, because we're studied, we prepare, and it's knowing where and when and who to say it to. And that's the manner that Paul brings about here. It's personal. You know, salt, again, has to come in contact. We speak heaven's language. We speak heaven's dialect, and we speak heaven's inflection. Well, maybe not so much. You know, sometimes people can tell, I know what he really meant by that. You could tell. I could tell by the tone in your voice. Really? They can. But when we are saturated with the gospel, saturated with God's word, we just not only speak the language, but we speak the heaven's inflection. But it doesn't make us soft voice all the time. Paul said he prayed that he would be bold. And he prayed here, then, and what I just read to you in Romans 15, he talked about, I am bold in Christ for you. He said, speaking of spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, pray for us that we'll have boldness to speak as we ought to speak. People shouldn't have a question mark when you got done speaking. Did you really believe it? It's like, I can't believe he believes that. You know, I've heard people say that, and he's like, well, I don't know if it's true or not, but I know this, he believes it. And that's the way that it needs to be. The inflection is an inflection of boldness, but it's also an inflection that includes tenderheartedness. Always. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am meek and lowly of heart. Gospel fluent means understanding what's at stake, the implications and the applications. It's being fully aware that if people don't hear the gospel, they are what? Lost forever. It's sharing also in the joy. I'm just really glad that we had played that part thing by Luke. It was just like what the evangelist said. You know, ask to pray with people, share something, and you don't make it happen. But, you know, it's like you can't make the fish bite, but you got to cast the lure out there. You got to put the bait out there if you want to catch anything. And so, we know we're fluent when we understand the implications, what's at stake, and the applications. When we sanctify Jesus in our heart. Jesus is our model, in this case, the Thessalonians. I mentioned the method, the manner, be in contact. Paul's manner here is, I want to just read this to you. He says, "We were gentle among you like a nursing mother. We were affectionately desirous of you. We were like a father who admonished." And so you see the boldness and the strong side, the tender side. But it's all from one person, right? And so he's saying, where I come in contact with you, it's the gospel that gets rubbed off, not me. You don't feel like, boy, I've got to be like Paul, or I can't. Or I'm not this or that. It's the gospel. Peter said, "Sanctify the Lord in your heart." We come in contact first. Our contact. We come in contact with Jesus in His heart. So I've been mentioning this for the weeks. Is that I'm cold-hearted toward unbelievers. Lots of them. Lots of times I'm cold-hearted toward you. What do I do? Well, that's okay. They don't deserve any better anyway. That's not okay. That's an alarm. And so when we pray, we're getting close to the fire, right? And God touches our heart and makes it soft and tender, because it takes a tender heart to reach a hurting heart. And so our manner is to be in touch, just like a mother, nursing mother, it says. Can't get too far away that way, right? It's pain for both people. And like a father, he's in touch with hurting hearts. He's motivated. Why say anything? That's the motive. We pray ourselves hot. The method, what do we say? Well, we study ourselves full, so it just spills out. I had so much in here, but I'm not going to share. But I've had so many things from the Pentateuch that speaks to this. Well, I'll give you one. When we come in personal contact, we always come up to this. Do I care enough to confront? You know, like I let some people go on and on, and I just nod my head because I just want to get it over with. Well, that's real caring, huh? Well, it's like, in love your neighbor as yourself. You know where that verse is from, and it's called the fulfillment of the law. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17, and I'm just going to turn there because I have to read this to you because you won't believe it. Leviticus 19:17. Now, the reason that it's 18 that says that, but what made me think of that was I read 19:17, and when I read through this Bible, I made a note in my margin. Do not hate by complacent neglect. And it says this: you shall not hate your brother in your heart. And what have we been talking about? But you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. For both of your sakes. And in the New Testament, Galatians 6, what does it say here? When we recognize faults, this is usually right on the tip of my tongue. You are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, what? Considering yourself. And that's the same thing it's saying there in Leviticus. Is you just overlook it, and that's going to become a place that you think you stand in. And let him that thinks he stands, what? Take heed lest he fall. You can't overlook someone else's sin because it'll become your sin. But when you approach them, you're approaching them out of a gospel fluent heart, is that you're caring, you're approaching them because you're caring for them. The next verse after that says, For love is the fulfillment of the law. Love covers all of the bases. So we're in contact, caring enough to confront. Love your neighbor. Love is as applied there. So evangelism is a people thing. It's not a program thing. It's not a place. It's not a project. Paul was only in Thessalonians for 3 weeks. But he left the people there, not a program, not a project. And, you know, in the place that he started, he didn't even have, you know, he had a building. Usually he went to the synagogue first, so there's a group of, you know, of people. But they all what? Not only rejected him, but run him out of town was the reason that he had to leave. So the place doesn't matter. What matters is people. People are forever things. People are forever things. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says God put eternity in our heart. People are forever. The people you work with are forever. The people that we are in fellowship with are forever things. They're the only thing on earth that lasts forever. So if you're going to make an investment that lasts, what's in your 401k? People, I hope. It's a, what do they call them? ETF? Or, huh? Something like that. Anyway, they're a whole bunch, when you lump up a whole bunch of stocks together into something, yeah. So, when we're gospel fluent, we don't seek to separate from people, we seek to be in contact with people. We don't look for ways to avoid one another. We look for ways to embrace one another. That's why we have church at least once a week, so we can come and rub shoulders, sharpen one another, and spread salt. Paul says when he comes in contact with people, some of the things he had some nevers. I never pretend. He says verse 5, for we never came with words of flattery or pretext for greed. We just never pretend when we come in contact with people. We never seek to share the gospel for praise. We never seek to actually share the gospel for people as a project. It was always a problem with me. I always wanted, you know, people to come to my church or to... People aren't a project. People are people. And when we're gospel saturated, we see them like Jesus does. It's just not something you can just do. It's got to be like a sponge that's just so full that if you touch it, stuff comes out. That we're saturated. And when we're saturated, we'll be fluent. It will be comfortable. And it all comes from contact with God. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 4, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. God's chosen or God's loved. And we love one another because God loved us first and loves one another. And then probably the classic passage of all on that is 1 John chapter 5 verse 2 and 3, he says, if we don't love one our brothers, we're not real. But he says that love obeys. And he says it's not a burden. He says keeping his commandments. This is his commandment, that you love one another. And he says, and this is not burdensome. It's not a burden to be borne. It's a blessing to overflow. So it all comes from contact with God. And these are all marks of a disciple. And next week we're going to look at the marks of fruitfulness, because this is just one kind of fruit. So in conclusion, what's your obligation? What's your obligation after hearing a message like this? Listen, it depends on where you are, obviously, in your spiritual experience. I didn't say how long you've been saved or how long you've gone to church. Our obligation is to assess our walk with God and then to take the appropriate action in our walk with one another and with people. If we're not making progress with God that God would have us make, look, we need a guide, right? Some people should be asking somebody else to disciple them, to help them. And some of us should be asking someone else if we could help guide them, if we could be help lead them into a gospel fluency, gospel-saturated life. If we're advancing, then we need to share the Scripture. So, does everybody know, Christian? Does everybody know? Do they know that you believe that Jesus is the Lord of your life, of the world, of everything that happens? Does everyone know the power of the gospel to change because of your change? They might say, I'm not sure if it's true, but what? He sure believes it's true. Does everybody in your area of influence know about God's love and God's hatred? About God's mercy and about God's grace? They should, because it's only natural, right? Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus naturally revealed your heart. We thank you that you've given us your word to show us how to love you. What makes you feel loved? And when we do, we come in contact with your heart. And as we do, we pray that you will use us to bring flavor and preservation to other people. In Jesus' name, amen.